Estimate of third quarter growth overall wasn't as high as analysts had hoped. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Of course, on Wednesday is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program, and Worldview Wednesday is sponsored by none other than World Magazine. And I wanted to make sure that you know right at the top of the program that you can go out to our website, my website at www.knowingthetruth.org. And when you go out there, right there in the right-hand column, there is still a limited time offer, which is a 74% off the cover price of World Magazine. Now, you might be looking for that last-minute gift and saying, well, I need to get somebody a gift, but I want to get them something, not a tie that they may never wear or a sweater that, especially here in Greenville on beautiful days like this, may not be wore very often at all. So I want to get them something that is, you know, really got some value to it, really could be useful, and not just useful for such a short period of time, but useful throughout the year. Well, let me recommend to you then getting them an issue, a continually mailed issue, a physical copy of World Magazine coming to their mailbox every other week, so biweekly. So every 2 weeks, delivered directly to their home or business will be World Magazine. And then throughout the year, they'll be able to stay up with all of the current event issues and in-depth stories that they do in World Magazine. Now, I can't make it any easier than this. 74% off the cover price. You're going to look like a hero on Christmas morning. Somebody's going to open up that envelope and find out that they got a whole year's subscription to World Magazine. And believe me, they'll be thanking you for it all year long. And so it's out there available to you. Go out to my website at www.knowingthetruth.org. It's right there in the right-hand column. Just click on that and then sign yourself up. Give yourself a little Christmas gift there. Sign yourself up or sign up a loved one, a family member, or maybe the pastor at church or somebody in leadership at the church that you think could benefit from staying up to date on all of these stories. I'm sure they would appreciate it as the year goes on. With that, let's go ahead and turn our attention to our subject for today. We actually wanted to review some of the leading stories that were covered by World Magazine this particular year. Starting right in January, we will pick up from there with our special guest today, Emily Bells. Emily is with World Magazine, and Emily, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Good to be back with you, Kevin.
I was hoping we could just take a little bit of a summary of some of the top stories that you guys have covered in World Magazine. You have out in one of the latest issues, it's actually titled 2010 News of the Year. And then for the 12 months of the year, it has just a little statement next to each one that lists what the top story for that month was about. Would you like to run through that a little bit? And maybe we could give a little bit of commentary on each one as we go through it?
Well, sure. I would say that maybe the biggest news this whole year has been natural disasters. You look at the Gulf oil spill and the earthquake in Haiti and the earthquake in Chile and on. That's really been the story this year. But I'm a reporter based in Washington, so I'm attending to perhaps much less important matters, not life and death, surely. but people winning office and losing office. So it's been a big year there, too.
It has. In fact, when I look down through this list, you're right. In January, it starts with the idea that the earth roared. And then, of course, that's talking about the earthquake that took place in Haiti that we're all too familiar with, and everything that's taken place now over the next 11 months after that, leading up to current times, with the outbreak of cholera and other things that are taking place in Haiti. But it started there, and you're right, these natural disasters seem to be in the news here, starting with Chile, then had an earthquake as well. We saw the later on in the year the Chilean rescue of the folks that were down in the mine shaft, and just a number of different stories throughout the year. And you talked about the Gulf oil spill, which took up so much of the news. I believe that one was in April that we began to look at that. But as you just mentioned, all these things, or many of these things, have political ramifications to them, don't they?
They do, yeah. And you saw a lot of that playing out over the months that followed, and really became a disastrous summer for Democrats, and led to their huge landslide loss in November. Mm-hmm. So that was just amazing to watch the course turn for them. Just in a matter of months.
Now, one of the recent articles that you have written about in World Magazine dealing with what's taking place in Washington, a lot has changed since the article was first posted on December 16th, but it dealt with the idea of Christmas in Congress. And you were referring specifically in that article to some comments that had been made by some GOP members, our own Jim DeMint right here from South Carolina, the senator from South Carolina. And what you were referring to, just to bring our listeners up to speed, was that a couple of the congressmen had said the way that legislation was being handled in the lame duck session of Congress, the session, of course, while the Democrats are still in power but awaiting the new Congress to come in for at the beginning of the year, that session was jamming it the agenda so full that a couple GOP senators had mentioned that this was being disrespectful and even sacrilegious to one of the most important Christian holidays. Tell our listeners a little bit of what took place there and how that eventually played out.
Well, I think the heart of the issue that Republicans are frustrated with is how Democrats piled on so many things to vote on at the end of the year. But the comments that this was sacrilegious might have been a little bit of an exaggeration, and both of those senators walked back from those statements later and said, well, our real issue is that Democrats are trying to do too much in a short amount of time. But I think they're going to adjourn today, so they'll be back in time for Christmas with their families.
Yeah, I think the idea, you know, they mentioned that it was sacrilegious because the legislative agenda then that was brought up would cause the senators and congressmen to be there right up until Christmas Day and Christmas Eve, before they would be able to go home. And I think they were kind of questioning, you know, is this really necessary? You know, you guys are trying to shove things through when the American people are shopping and trying to get ready for their own Christmas. Nobody's really paying all that much attention to what is taking place. You guys are trying to shove this through, and now we're going to be tied up here, it just isn't right for you to use the holiday in this way. Is that a fair gist of, you know, why they made those comments?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And Harry Reid, the Senate Majority Leader, went for the layup and said, well, plenty of Americans have to work right up until Christmas to do, you know, provide for their families. And Jim DeMint responded that he's happy to work. He'll work every day until Christmas and beyond to stop this rampage of spending and bad policy, is what he said.
Mm-hmm.
But he was objecting to the pile-on of the Democratic agenda at the end of the year.
Mm. One of the things that was passed during this lame duck that is obviously of concern to the Christians across the country is the Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal that took place. Would you be willing to bring our listeners up to speed on exactly what has taken place? I spoke with Lee Pitts about this last Wednesday, and at that point, it looked as if this would not there wouldn't be time for them to deal with this in this particular lame duck session. However, we find out that they did deal with it. Why don't you bring our listeners up to speed on what has taken place?
Sure. It's been quite a roller coaster. They didn't think that it would get through, and it failed on an initial vote when it was paired with another bill. But Harry Reid decided to bring it just as a standalone bill, and it passed with Republican support, including Scott Brown and Lisa Murkowski and people like that, Republicans. So that passed just a few days ago, and the president signed it today. So it's law.
And one of the things we were speaking with Lee about last week was that much of what was voted on in this particular piece of legislation was based upon the fact of the reporting that was done in the military survey. However, we pointed out last week that the administration and even the mainstream news media had not spun or did spin the report in their own direction. They really weren't very accurate or very honest about what that report said. And so they used this kind of a popularist view of what that report had said, selecting 70% of the military had been in favor of repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which just really was not the truth. Is that correct?
I'm not exactly familiar with the report. I know that there's been a lot of chaplains, a majority of chaplains, who object to the policy because it could jeopardize their religious freedom, their ability to speak Christian truth on the battlefield. So I think that's the central objection of the majority of chaplains, but I'm not sure I'm sure the administration has cast the support of the Joint Chiefs of the repeal of the policy as a popular opinion, even though that might not be the case.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's hard-pressed in the people that I speak to, veterans and those that are currently serving and these types of things. I don't get the sense at all that the people in the military are for this, especially during a time of war, they're unsure exactly what these changes are going to mean. Now, we should tell our listening audience that although this has passed, there is a period of time here that it goes through kind of a further review to make sure that it can be implemented without damaging the ability of the United States military to do their job. So I think that there's still some hope here where people could say, well, this is not going to go through because the changes that would be involved in the military are just going to be too dramatic while we're going through major battles. So hopefully something will come up there. Have you heard of anybody talking in the GOP, since this is such an important issue to many in the GOP base, have you heard anybody mention some sort of an effort to repeal the repeal once the new Congress comes in?
I'm not sure if that's on the top of their agenda. I mean, Republicans have complained that this is kind of an issue that is distracting when we need to be working on the deficit and rebuilding the economy. So I don't know if they'll make this a priority, but I'm sure that a lot of their base will pressure them on this issue.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure that the GOP base will remember those particular senators that ended up voting for this legislation as well. I think Scott Brown has obviously turned out to be a disappointment in many ways, and so and some of the other ones that voted for something like this as well. That was the other thing with the idea of our spending, fiscal conservatism being such a strong message that was sent to this Congress in the last election, to then sign legislation that is completely unnecessary, in my view, that's going to require more money now being spent in the military in order to implement this, I think only adds insult to injury. Well, Emily, let me ask you, what stories are you currently working on, or would you like to relate what you felt was some of the most interesting stories that you did work on during this 2010 period?
It's hard to look back on a whole year. One story that we've been working on for January is on the earmark debate. Mm. And that came up recently when Democrats introduced a bill that had $8 billion in earmarks in it. Mm-hmm. And that was pulled from the floor because there was so much protest and Republicans pulled their initial support. So there are a lot of Republicans that are still addicted to pork, and it's going to be interesting to watch in this next Congress whether they'll be able to wean themselves from that flow of federal money for their local districts.
Mm-hmm.
So we looked at that, and we also just looked at there are a number of Christian groups, actually, that get earmarks to do good projects. So the question is, should those projects be funded with federal dollars? Should they be raising their own money? And are they going to be struggling over the next year with the ban on earmarks?
Hmm.
So, that story will be coming out soon.
Well, that one sounds very interesting. And I don't want to carry the water for the GOP on answering the idea of them having earmarks in the last bill, but I understand that the agreement that they made about earmarks, again, with which Jim DeMint, again, here from South Carolina, led the charge on for years, literally years, trying to get this pushed through and was finally successful just recently in the GOP leadership. But I understand that the agreement that they made was for in the new Congress starting in January, so this other legislation that had come up here at the end was, at least they tried to say it didn't apply because it was still being done under the old Congress. So a lot of people looked at that and said, well, that's hypocritical, and I can certainly see their point on that issue as well. But I don't think that we can fully say that the promise has been broken yet until we get into the new Congress and we see, you know, are they still speaking about earmarks even into the new Congress. Do you happen to remember any of the types of services that are performed by Christians that will be mentioned in that upcoming story that they receive financial monies, you know, to be able to do those projects?
Yeah, there are projects to help drug addicts rehab, and those are holistic projects, so it's not just, you know, putting someone in a rehab center, but also ministering to them spiritually. And then there are programs to prevent juvenile delinquency and fight hunger, things like that. They're all domestic programs.
Mm, okay. Well, I can see from that, you know, obviously it could have a dramatic impact upon how some of these parachurch organizations or faith-based ministries do their particular work, and we'll just have to wait and see. I've been really enjoying Marvin Olasky's book. I've been rereading it again this year about the tragedy of American compassion, and I just love the work that he did on that book, and just think that it really helps to set the trend for the way that we look at doing mercy ministry in the world today. So maybe that would be an interesting discussion once that new issue of World Magazine comes out. Anything else that from last year that comes to your mind of important stories or just some particular one that stands out in your mind from last year?
Well, obviously the passage of healthcare reform was a huge, huge story, and that continues to be a story with the Virginia Attorney General winning a ruling that it was the requirement to buy insurance is unconstitutional. So that's going to be something that, you know, reverberates into next year. And it's been a really intense debate to cover in Washington.
Amen. I think that you're absolutely right. That's a story that now I think the president's in trouble on this issue, and I think that the American people are just not interested in having to be told by their government that this is what you will do, and you will go ahead and buy. This is the first time in history that the American government has said to the people, here's a product that we demand that you buy, otherwise you will be penalized. Sometimes they call it taxes, sometimes they call it a fine, but in either case, you will be penalized if you don't purchase this type. I think we all agree that the medical system is in trouble financially. We understand that. We understand costs are skyrocketing, going through the roof. But we just think that there is another way to fix this rather than this massive Obamacare legislation that was, again, rammed through the Congress, and basically the American people are saying we won't have it. So I hope that that's all going to be repealed and we can start over on this and take in a lot smaller chunks in the new year. Well, Emily,
yeah.
Thank you very much for visiting with us today and bringing us up to date on a couple of the things that are taking place there at World. We really appreciate it. We look forward to reading some of these stories you alluded to today in the upcoming issue of World Magazine.
Yeah, good to talk to you.
All righty. You have a wonderful Christmas now.
Thank you. You too.
Okay. Bye-bye. That was Emily Bells. Emily is with World Magazine, a reporter there for World Magazine, and she's based in Washington, D.C. Does a lot of good reporting there for World Magazine and a number of different subjects. Like I said, the most recent issue is an issue that deals with the stories in 2010. I'm going to talk about a couple of the important stories from a Christian perspective in 2010 when we come back from the break, so you want to stay tuned for that. The lines are open if you want to call with your question or comment. We'll see you in a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This is Janet Mefford, host of the all-new Janet Mefford Show. Join us each day for a Christ-centered conversation about politics, theology, church news, and culture. We analyze the issues in light of God's Word, always asking, where is it written? We'll talk to the big newsmakers in the world and the church and the interesting thinkers you won't hear from anywhere else. And we'll also feature the most important voice of all, yours. Join us for the next Janet Mefford Show.
Weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
International Christian Concern presents a moment with the persecuted church.
Christians in San Miguel, El Salvador, and across Central America are mourning the death of 59-year-old Antonio Lara, longtime pastor and church leader. As he excused himself from a Sunday morning service to get a drink of water, he encountered a single gunman who shot him at least seven times with a .38 caliber pistol. Both the identity and motive of the shooter is unknown. In Karaj, Iran, plainclothes Ministry of Information officials invaded the home of a local house church pastor during a fellowship gathering and Bible study and arrested 10 young former Muslims who were present. The pastor was beaten and taken to an undisclosed location. This brutal and defensive action, justified as protecting the citizens of the country, is a clear violation of citizens' rights.
For more information on how you can help the persecuted church, visit persecution.org or call ICC at 1-800-ICC-5441.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We spent the first half getting up to speed on a couple of the stories from 2010 with Emily Bells from World Magazine, and today is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program. And so I just want to bring you up to speed on a couple of the stories that are out there related to that I think are of interest in the Christian community. As we go through these, a couple of different stories that are out there on the web that I think we should be aware of, and some of them from the past, I think just throughout 2010, as we just talk about a couple of the things that took place, I just want to make sure that that you're aware that you can, you're certainly welcome to call with your question or comment about some of this year's latest stories. I probably will do a program again next week dealing with some of the interviews that I have done over the past year, some of the most interesting interviews. One of them that certainly comes to my mind was the interview that I did with Ligon Duncan about signing of the Manhattan Declaration. That was one of the interesting broadcasts that we did this past year. Another one was the interview that I did with some of the folks from a local Christian university or college and seminary that was going through some issues, part of the ARP, Erskine College and Seminary, and some of the events that were taking place there. That was another very popular interview that a number of people signed on to. So I'm going to go through the list of audio archives on the program, and then next week, probably on Wednesday, well, I'll go ahead and take a little bit of a look at a lot of the important interviews that I feel were the, some of the most important interviews that we did throughout the year. By the way, just the one yesterday is receiving quite a bit of attention out on the web. The one I did yesterday was with Dr. Terry Mortensen, and it was about evangelical theologians compromising with evolution. And Dr. Mortensen was live with me on the program talking about and giving us a little bit of an assessment of what had taken place with him and Answers in Genesis and the movement about rediscovering and restating the young earth creationist viewpoint. And so he was giving us a bit of an update on some of the positives and the negatives that he was seeing currently. And I just recommend that particular broadcast to you. It's already well over 100 downloads have taken place out on the website. Almost 1,000 people have gone out there and read the just the blog for the program. I think it will probably end up winning an award out there on sermonaudio.com. They give an award for the most downloaded broadcast within the last 48 hours, which we've been able to win that award numerous times throughout the year. And I think that this one will be in that category as well. But it was an interesting discussion with Dr. Terry Mortensen about that issue, and I would just recommend that you go out there and listen to it. By the way, one of the things that happened during 2010 that we didn't have previous to this year was I was able to now provide through sermonaudio.com the ability for people to download the broadcast directly to their smartphones. So if you go out to www.knowingthetruth.org, you'll see out there on the website that you can download any of the broadcasts, and you can do it directly to your iPhone. You can do it to an iPod Touch. You can do it to an iPad, Android, BlackBerry, Windows, Nokia, just a number of different devices. We have apps for all of those devices, and so you can take sermon audio, and you can take specifically the broadcast with of Knowing the Truth radio program with you on the road, and so that's available to you. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. We have John, I think from right here in Greenville, up on the line right now. John, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, I heard you mentioning Terry Mortensen, and just it was an excellent program. It's an important issue. It resonates with the people, and I think you see that in a number of hits. And they're hungry for more. Mm-hmm. You know, you talk about expelled, how men who hold to the ID position, intelligent design, have been expelled from places like Baylor and certain jobs. But nothing was said about young earth creationists, and we have been expelled definitely from secular institutions and even from many Christian institutions of higher learning, especially seminaries. And you don't hear much about it on the web. So I would just encourage you, when can Terry Mortensen come back, or some of the other guys like John Reed, who lives in South Carolina, has his PhD in geology, and was a research scientist at the Savannah River Plant, and is very involved with the Creation Research Society.
And did John write that track that I was talking about yesterday? I mentioned that they put out a track from, I think I had just deleted it off my desktop, but I still have it out on Sermon Audio. In fact, I'll try to bring it up here while we're talking. But out there on Sermon Audio, I saw that they had I think it was written by John Reed. It was the leaflet that Terry Mortensen and the others from Answers in Genesis had left on the chairs at the ETS meeting. And it dealt with the idea about science really proven millions of years? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, they have not proved millions of years. So I ended up loading that, John, out onto the sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. If folks go there to that website, there's a little button on there that says eDocs. And if they click on that eDocs section, they'll be able to open up that pamphlet and read that brief little article in there. I think it's by John Reed, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I do know that when Michael Horton put the article out by the eight creationist geologists who were arguing for an old Earth, that John Reed did write a formal intellectual response to that.
That's what he's talking about. Yeah, that's what he's talking about in that. I just brought it up. It is Dr. John Reed, and it's called Has Geology Really Proven Millions of Years? And it says a young earth creation geologist refutes the arguments of old earth creation geologists. And it begins with the article that you highlighted yesterday on the program. It says here, eight geologists writing in Modern Reformation magazine of Dr. Michael Horton's White Horse Inn Ministry argues specifically that the Presbyterian Church in America, and by inference committed Christians in other denominations, should reject Noah's flood as being geologically insignificant and therefore adopt an old earth view of Genesis. I thought your question yesterday saying, you know, why has Reformed theologians and why has the Reformed community in general determined that this is just not that big of an issue, that we can go ahead and capitulate on this without any major ramifications whatsoever? And I thought Dr. Mortensen did an excellent job of answering your question.
Yeah, I would have. It's one thing for somebody in the pew to scratch their head or have a question. I think there's a greater degree of culpability with somebody that has a PhD from Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Westminster, Fuller. The bar is higher for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same error, but there's a different culpability. I personally think that the reason is just a faulty view of inerrancy, and typically men who are Reformed tend to be intellectuals, and I think it just gets the best of them.
Well, I think too, and you know, just like the battles that we fought, you brought up inerrancy as well, fundamentalist battles over the inerrancy of Scripture, over the inspiration of Scripture and those things, we found that the liberals, what they were in Christianity, what they were trying to do was throw a bone to the academics. You know, they felt some sort of pressure that they wanted wanted to be accepted by them and looked upon highly by the academics. And don't you think that it's the same thing with this, that they want to be thought well of by the academics of the world, and so they're willing to, they don't want to be thought of as Neanderthals or something, that they still believe in a Noah's flood and all of this type of stuff. Do you feel that's part of it?
I think so. I think it's that, and like Hugh Ross says, Hugh Ross argues that we need to give up young earth creation because it hurts the presentation of the gospel at the grassroots level. So you have the aspiration for intellectual respectability in the intellectual circles, but then you have practical arguments like Ross that it just hurts the gospel presentation. Bruce Waltke says the same thing. He says this is hurting the gospel,
right,
in the last 20 to 30 years. And I just say, you want to see where reformation and transformation is going on, just go to the Creation Museum, or go to an Answers in Genesis mega conference, and you see thousands of people show up, and they're just energized,
yes,
by this. Can't get enough of it.
You mentioned the Creation Museum. What did you think about the new announcement there that they're going to be building a replica of Noah's Ark? Did you hear about that?
Yeah, I saw that, and I would feel better about it if Answers in Genesis were going it alone. They're partnering with some people in Branson, and I love Answers in Genesis, and it's had a tremendous impact on my life. I just hope they're not biting off more than they can chew, and they're not partnering with people that maybe share a different world and life view. It's interesting that the people in Branson have realized that there is a market for Christians. Mm. And you see this with Rush Limbaugh. He is so popular because people are so hungry. And they, for a long time, the liberals thought that the conservative message wouldn't sell. Well, the truth is, and Walmart sees this, you see this in some of the books they sell, there is a huge market for the truth at the grassroots level. The people are hungry. It is untapped, by and large, by the secular media analysts.
We've been talking about this a little bit just related to ecclesiology and, the mission and the message of the church. And we've been saying that, as we preach the truths of the Reformation, as we talk about the sovereignty of God, as we open the scriptures and just take it as the scripture says and hold tight to the scriptures, do expository preaching and the sacraments and all the things that we're doing in our services, that we're actually getting young people that are coming in thinking that this is something new. They think that this is a radical new idea because they're used to this whole market-driven church type environment where, the gospel is basically dumbed down and, expository preaching is old hat, and they just, hey, that won't sell anymore. We got to do more than that to keep the people coming. And so I just I posted one the other day where one church was now had a 3D Christmas program. And so the people coming in to the church service were given 3D glasses, and they produced videos that were done in three-dimensional. And so the pastor was saying that, he had that whatever it takes mentality. As long as we can bring people in, it doesn't really matter what we use. He said, this is kind of cheesy, but the truth is that cheese works. Cheese sells.
Oh,
that's
my.
What he said. And I said the post that I put out on Facebook, I said, we need the 3Ds all right in our services, but the first D needs to be, we need to be preaching the divine authority of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we need to be preaching the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. And third, we need to be discipling the people of God with the Word of God. So, yeah, I'm all for 3D, but not the 3D that they're talking about. So it's becoming an old argument, but that's exactly what we see during our day and age.
Yeah. It's interesting. The last time I looked on sermon audio, Paul Washer's shocking message had 1.1 million hits.
Yes, yeah.
And that was And that's biblical Christianity. And that's been months, it may have been a year since I looked at the count for that. And that's just good old time, old path, Bible Reformation preaching of repentance and faith
mm-hmm.
and holiness. And it's interesting, I'm out there circulating with college students, and very few have heard of Answers in Genesis or CMI. But I'm asking you, I've asked hundreds of students, I pass out Paul Washer CDs. I said, have you heard of Paul Washer? And it's amazing how many college students have heard of and are listening to Paul Washer CDs.
Yeah, I agree with you, and I've noticed that same thing on Sermon Audio about the popularity of his messages there. That message, you know, really, like you were saying, well over a million, I think, downloads on it, and so it just really resonated with a lot of people. I think he is going to be coming up shortly to a conference that isn't too far away from here. I don't remember exactly what it is. It'll take me a couple minutes to look it up, but I think that it is his shocking message, and it is what is called out on Sermon Audio, but I think he's coming to one of the conferences close by as well.
I think it's going to be in Asheville, and it's Loving the Church Conference with, I think, Scott Brown and, Scott Brown and Bodie Baucom.
Oh.
It's a National Integrated Church. What is that thing? National Integrated Church Movement. I can't remember the name of it.
I think I know which one you're talking about, and the basic concept is not sending the children out of the service. Is that what it is that you?
Well, I stated it positively.
Yeah.
Embracing the family and bringing everyone into and under the gospel and the worship and mm-hmm. in the life of the church, a family-oriented church. It's not so much get rid of Sunday school and that. It's more of let's just go back to a family-based model.
Mm-hmm.
And even with the youth group that's family-based, I'm not opposed to youth groups. I don't think they are as well. Let's retool it along biblical lines that enhance and encourage the family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way I like to study. What's interesting is they had one of these conferences out in the middle of nowhere. They only had a couple days to promote it, and they had 700 people show up with virtually no advertisement outside of the web, and most of the people had driven several hundred miles to get there.
Doesn't
that blow you away?
It does. Like you're saying, I think that there's a hunger for this, as we talked about with Terry Mortensen and his book that we talked about yesterday, Coming to Grips with Genesis. Hey, by the way, I wanted to mention to you and to the rest of the listening audience that I attached that audio from yesterday's interview to a news story that has just appeared the last few days out on, I think it's out on MSN.com. And the news story was this, that 4 in 10 Americans still hold creationist views. Now, they're promoting it as being a lot, that 4 in 10 is a lot. I think I would have a different viewpoint of it. But this is what it says in the beginning of the article. It says, if you're in a room with 100 people, odds are about 40 think God created humans about 10,000 years ago, part of a philosophy called creationism, according to a Gallup poll report on Friday, December 17th. That number is slightly lower than in past years and down from a high of 47% in both 93 and 1999. And 38% of Americans, the poll estimate, believe God guided the process that brought humans from cavemen to today's incarnation over millions of years, while 16% think humans evolved over millions of years without any divine intervention. And then the secular view, while relatively small number, is up from 9% in 1982, according to Gallup. So here's a poll, and they're obviously saying, you know, can you believe there's still these people out there that believe in this type of theory? But look at the numbers that we're talking about. Only 4 out of 10 Americans believe in some sort of creationism, and I don't think it's certainly not the young earth creationism that you and I were just discussing.
Yeah. If you were to say 6 days, 24-hour days, 6,000 global flood, it would, I think the numbers would be far, far less.
Yeah, yeah, I think we'd be talking probably one out of the 10 that are in there. And unfortunately, like we were talking about yesterday, that would even be, unfortunately, it'd be very low numbers even within evangelicalism. John, great conversation. I appreciate you calling in and giving us some heads up on a couple of those things we talked about.
God bless you.
Okay, man.
Appreciate you.
Take it easy, John. Well, I wanted to talk about a couple of the stories that are out there on Sermon Audio as well. And I was looking at one here this morning. This wasn't on Sermon Audio, but just one story that I was covering that I thought would be of interest to some of the people in our listening audience. One of the things that, of course, is very big around Christmas time, and maybe for Christians all throughout the year, is the idea of music and music being involved. Well, one of the guests that I had on the program, Bob Coughlin, I had him on the program at one time about his book called Worship Matters. Bob blogs out at Worship Matters, which is www.worshipmatters.com, and he has just written a blog, just came out yesterday. It's called Music, A Gift or God. In other words, he's asking, you know, have we sometimes exalted our music, the music in the church, above where it actually should be? Now, the reason why I bring it up at this time, especially when I'm talking about a summary of some of the things that have taken place during the year, is one, I bring it up during this time because music is so prevalent in the church at this particular season. There's a lot of cantatas and music programs that are going on. We're having one tonight at the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship. So we'll be singing Christmas hymns, and then we'll also be having a time of fellowship and narration of Bible passages interspersed in between the hymns tonight. So we do this as well. But I also bring it up as something that happened throughout the year because Bob Coughlin actually spoke on this subject during a Christian Musician Summit this year in Seattle, Washington. So it was back in November, and this was one of the things that he had spoken about. And he says in the article that back in November, I had the privilege of speaking at a Christian Musician Summit in Seattle, Washington. In one of the main sessions, I spoke on the topic of music, gift or God. I mentioned that I'd post my notes on my blog, and I had forgotten to do this until somebody had actually emailed me, and here's what I shared. He said, music is a very good gift. The 13,000 songs on my iTunes are a testimony of that. My eyes have often welled up in tears, and I've been attracted by a lyric or a chord progression. Only he would be attracted by a chord progression, wouldn't do anything for me. Or a musical texture. I thank God for music, the gift of music, more times than I can remember. Whenever I think about my love for music, I'm reminded, he says, of what Martin Luther said in a foreword to one of his books in 1538, a collection of choral songs that were put together. This is what Martin Luther said. I, Dr. Martin Luther, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I truly desire that all Christians would love and regard as worthy the lovely gift of music, which is a precious, worthy, and costly treasure given to mankind by God. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs. And so this is Martin Luther's view. I don't think he would appreciate me very much. I'm not musically inclined at all. It's a running joke at our church. They've asked me to sing tenor one time, but what they meant by it was 10 or 11 miles away from where everybody else was singing. They didn't mean tenor in the true sense of the word. And so I tell them I do have some musical experience. I can play the radio. I'm getting up to speed on CD players and stuff like that. But that's about the only musical instruments that I can play. But here he's talking about that music should be considered to be a very good thing. But he says that we need to be careful not to make a good gift that God has given to us, not to turn that into a god. Now, here's how he talks about some very practical points here that I want to leave with you as you think about music in this season here especially, and even going forward throughout the new year. He says, music turns from a gift to a god when we look to it for the joy, comfort, power, and satisfaction that only God can give. Now, I mention this as well because there's so many of the newer churches that have sprung up, the churches that I was referring to earlier that have kind of left off on the centrality of preaching in the message, have filled much of the time with music. And many of the people will unabashedly, unashamedly tell you that they go there because of the worship, because of the music that is played in a particular congregation. One of the leading viral downloads that is taking place right now is put out by a church called North Point, I think, where all of the people are standing up in the front of a Christmas service. They all have iPads and iPhones, and they're playing, by the way, I don't even think it's a sacred Christian music, secular Christian music. They're playing on their iPhones, and they, you know, it's cool. It's interesting to look at what technology is doing, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever. And it's something that doesn't belong in a church service anywhere whatsoever because of that. It'd be fine to have it in a different location. You know, if they want to go to the Peace Center or something and put on something like that, that would be fine. But the fact that the church's name is all over it, I don't think it has anything to do with the gospel message whatsoever. This is the type of stuff that Bob Coughlin, I think, is addressing, where the music has become the message, the fact of what type of music is being played. Now, he gives us five indicators in this article of what might be happening if music is being taken from being a gift that God has given to you to music becoming the god in your life. Here's the number one indicator that he lists. He says, it could be an indication that it's becoming a god if we choose to attend a church or a meeting based on the music rather than on the preaching of the gospel and God's word. So ask yourself, this is a good diagnostic question to put to yourself, as the Puritans were in the habit of doing. This is a good way to examine yourself, self-examination. Why are you going to the church that you are going to? Why do you go to certain meetings? Is it because of the music that is being played there, or is it because of the message that is found in God's word? Nowhere in the Bible are we told that a church is to gather around music. We gather around the crucified and the risen Savior Jesus Christ. We gather to hear the word of God in the Spirit's power. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14 says that the blood of Christ unites us, not the music of the church. And so if music is your number one determiner as to where you attend, I would re-examine your motive and see if this is really proper. If music hasn't taken too high of a place in your life, if music hasn't become your God. Here's the second one that he puts in here. If it's a good indicator that music has become your God and not just a gift from God, if we can't worship in a song apart from a particular song, style, leader, or a sound. You know, if you're only into playing the most hip contemporary music that is out there, and somebody then plays a hymn, and you can't relate at all to what is taking place, then maybe music has become your God. And the reverse is true as well. I think some people, you know, if it's new, it can't possibly be any good, or I don't believe that at all. And so I think that this is another indicator. Here's another one. He says it could be an indicator that music has become your God instead of just a gift from God if we think music leads us into or brings God's presence. Here's what he says. You know, what music can do, it can affect us emotionally. It can create a mood. It can soften our hearts so that we listen more intently. It can help us to hear words differently. but it can also distract us from what is actually going on. Here's what music can't do. It can't make God more present. It can't bring God's presence down to us. It can't manipulate God. There is only one mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the song leader. It's not the style. It's not the sound. It is Jesus Christ himself. He's the mediator between God and man. Interesting viewpoints. You can go out to worshipmatters.com. Read the rest of the article there for yourself. Well, I'm off tomorrow. I'm going to be starting to celebrate Christmas there with my family. And so we'll re-air another broadcast tomorrow, and you can listen to that. Have a great Christmas. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. There's word of a tentative deal.